I greet you on a resurrection morning with the phrase, "He is risen." That has been the greeting that has marked believers around the globe as they've greeted people on a Sunday, on a worship day. And so we want to welcome you to the service. Thank you so very, very much for being here. I trust you're ready to worship God with full hearts, with gratitude for what He's done. Let's enjoy this worship together. It is important to remember Christ's death. It's good, it's obedient, yet the significance of the resurrection is no small thing either. It provides the very validation that Jesus was everything that he said he was. He's the God-man. He was sent to this earth for our redemption, and the proof of that isn't that he went to the cross alone. That was the cost of our redemption. But the proof that it was, as he said, is the empty tomb. That's why it's a big deal. That's why we have the hope. That's why, even when we say goodbye to people we love in death, we know as believers that there is hope beyond that. Luke 24 is where I'd like to ask you to turn to today. And we're thinking about this road that was traveled on by a couple of disciples. In Luke 24, we're seeing, I'm calling it the incognito Jesus. The one that was walking along with disciples and they were not aware of who was walking with them. And it's a fascinating story. In fact, that account of the Emmaus Road disciples has been called by many that one of the most beloved passages about the resurrection, because Luke, when he gets into the story, he doesn't do what the other gospel writers have done. Instead of talking about the different appearances, he talks about far fewer, but he gives us a lot more detail on this one. And so that's where we're looking today. And why is this so important? Because many times we look at the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus, and we look at how his life was changed and his name was changed, and he was Paul after that. The name given so that he would be able to minister to the Gentiles. Saul was his Hebrew name. What happened on that? The blinding light, the conversation, who are you, Lord? And you see that incredible story and say, man, that would have been outstanding. But very few people have that kind of experience with the gospel. That over the top, really outside the realm of normalcy, you don't have that kind of thing. It may happen from time to time, but it's not the Damascus Road experience that captures most of us. No, it's far more like what we find here. The encounter with Christ happens more like an Emmaus Road experience. In the ordinary routines of life, it's a fascinating thing. I hope you found your way to Luke 24. I'll just point out the obvious. Verses 1 through 12 have the actual story of the empty tomb being described for us there and the people that were there. But I want to pick it up from verse 13 onward. That very day, it says, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood looking and sad, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now, as we read that account, you see the unfolding of the story. Let's just ask God to teach us through this right now. Lord, I am so confident that your Spirit is present here today. I ask that even today in this room, there would be those that recognize you for who you are, just like these disciples did. long ago. Your Spirit, have your way here today. In Jesus' name, amen. That section started that very day. It ties it right into the previous verses that describe the resurrection. And they are trying to make sense of everything because they were really facing this problem, a basic problem. They were lacking an understanding. That's what the problem was. It showed up in a couple of different ways, but one of the main ways was they had expectations that were just simply unmet. They were trying to sort through, how do we make sense of everything that has gone on? They're on this 7-mile hike to Emmaus. Passover was done. Everybody was going back home, but so much more had happened this time around. Oh man, it was unlike any other Passover. And these men are trying to sort through, what do we do with this circumstance? There's an intellectual and an emotional struggle going on. Can you imagine? It says they were talking with themselves. What did they talk about? Hey, I wonder, what did Jesus mean when he told the thief on the cross, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise"? Wait, what? Why did he cry out from the cross the way he did? I'm not sure I understand it. In fact, I wonder where paradise is. As you can imagine these men walking along, all kinds of things would have been in their wheelhouse, trying to process what's going on. I wonder if he really is the fulfillment of everything that he said. Luke in chapter 4 said, man, Jesus at the front end of his ministry goes into the synagogue and he reads the scroll from Isaiah and he tells the people there, in this very day, these prophecies are being fulfilled. I don't know what all was racing through these two, but something was going through there. So as they're walking, engaging in this kind of conversation, this other gentleman comes up. We know it's Jesus, but they surely didn't know. And that might strike you as odd in our culture. I mean, we can get in the elevator and not talk to the person next to us. But in Jesus' day, in the day of travel by foot and walking along these roads, people walking along would have great distances to cover. And so it was natural to meet people and walk with them for a while. It was not uncommon at all. And so he steps up, Jesus does. So what are we talking about? I know you've been walking together a little bit, but what's on your minds? And they're saying, and they stop. The scripture says they just stop and look at him. Really? You don't know? How could you have missed? Everybody knew this. You want a reference point? All of you who love Packers, imagine the Super Bowl with the Packers. And Monday, you go into the workplace, and a few of you are talking about the game, and the other person says, what do you mean? Wait, you didn't watch the game? You didn't see the crazy ending? Oh, and then the commercials were outstanding. You know, you enter into it, but you look at them like, where have you been hiding? That's what these two felt about Jesus. Where have you been hiding? Hanging out in a tomb? Tell them that, but it's, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? And so they go on and say, well, this teacher, he was a rabbi, but he was unlike anybody else. He was mighty in power. Oh, man. The miracles he did, over the top. You wouldn't believe this. He was a prophet, no doubt, but he was also sentenced to death, not by Rome. Do you see the wording there? No, by our chief priests and our rulers. Verse 21. They thought, our hope is dead and buried. We don't know what else to make of all this. We thought he was going to redeem Israel, but evidently that's not happening because he died. He was crucified. So I ask the question right here, why didn't Jesus say, guys, don't you recognize me? I'm Jesus. Hey, you want to see? Look at my hands. Don't be so sad. I'm alive. Wouldn't that be nice if you were struggling through that and have Jesus give the answer just then? So why didn't he? Why did we go on with this text? Because remember what the problem was? They were lacking in understanding. They didn't. So who's the source of the understanding? The source of the understanding is coming right next. This big picture was needed. They had a big problem, but the picture had to be fleshed out for them. So verse 25, you find this text continuing on, and he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wonder when he said, what are you talking about? Well, we're talking about Jesus. It would be so appropriate to say, well, it's not doing you much good to talk about Jesus. If you're so sad about this, something's off. He didn't say that, though. He just decided, okay, we're going to fill in the missing spots there. So he enters into a systematic Bible study. So they got a ways to go. Yeah, that's true. But could you imagine that kind of thing? And he starts unfolding all of the Old Testament. Do you know that in Genesis, there was a promise given to Eve back then that through the seed of a woman, the redemption would happen. He's going to bruise the head of the serpent, that meaning Satan, crush the head of the serpent. Hey, you're awful sad and discouraged, but he starts unfolding these things to him. And it's important to realize this. Because these people were not flagged as pagans, these two disciples. They were not struggling with belief. It's just that they had an improper or incomplete belief. Think about that. You would not be in this building right now or even watching on a screen at home someplace if you did not believe something about God already. There is no reason why you would do that. There are plenty of people who do not come to church on Easter or any other day of the year because it's off the radar completely. So, what else is true? These men were believers in part. What did they know? They were looking for the King, the deliverer, the Messiah that was going to redeem Israel here out of the hand of Roman bondage, just like God did in the days of Egypt and Pharaoh. And they were reading parts of this and they said, this is too good to be true. And look at what it says. This Messiah is going to be able to restore sight to the blind, to make the lame walk and all of these. And it happened. Isn't that true? So they were not wrong in what they understood, but it wasn't enough. Today, you may be here with a certain framework for what you think about God and his word and how he runs, but there is something else that might be necessary in your life as well. You need the big picture. I wonder what all he covered. Did Jesus talk about the Old Testament sacrifices and the need behind that these were pointing forward to an ultimate sacrifice that was coming? Did he stop off in Psalm 22 and he said, man, can I just tell you what was written in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are my bones out of joint? Why do people just look at me and see me in complete humiliation? I wonder, he was connecting everything that unfolded. He gets to Isaiah and he says, you men believe that there is a Messiah, but you got to lay something right along that road. It's not just the Messiah's path to victory, but there's a path of suffering and death that is required as well. It goes alongside. You can't just have one. You've got to have both. Why was it important for him, these men, to understand that? Because they, like every other person, have to explain this to the people that come after them. I'm sure that in the unfolding of this, you see the Messiah as a king. Can I tell you that the Messiah also is the prophet? He's the priest. He's the one who mediates between God and man. You want a descendant from David's throne? Yes, that's true. David's offspring will reign forever, but don't miss what you're looking beyond. I think about how often Jesus used the scriptures. You know, when he was in the wilderness, how did he fight the temptations that Satan put out there? He used the word. When he was on the cross, he was quoting scripture in some of those spots. And when he's instructing these disciples, he's using the word of God. The living word is using the written word, and he's done that all the way along. That should be really instructive for all of us, shouldn't it? Oh, if it mattered that much to God, to Christ, it ought to be valued by us the same way. And then we come to that spot where they have this belief perspective that comes. They experience something that transpires here, because as they unfold this, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. So they drew near to the village in which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. And they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Well, that's where the story gets really exciting, because they're walking along and they give the invitation. The men give the invitation, say, "You need to stay here with us." Now, I would like to just clarify. You see that verse in there that says he acted as if he were going further, verse 28. What comes to your mind when you see that? Oh, he's pretending. He's acting like he's going to go, but he really had no intention of going further. He's kind of fishing around for something. I don't think that captures the word. The word literally behaves as though, is what that means. Has a little different perspective. What it means, his pattern of behaving would continue on unless it was interrupted by something else. There is one paraphrase that I think reinforced the fact that it wasn't play acting. Paraphrasing of the scriptures, here's what it reads. By this time they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with him as it was getting late. And I think that captures Luke's point. If Jesus hadn't been given an invitation, he would have kept going. But then they urged him strongly. It's a word that Luke uses twice. Here's one. The other time was with Lydia, was talking to Paul and his followers in Acts 16 and 15 and beseeching, urging, pleading with him to stay with him tonight. All this to say, who was responsible for that invitation? It was the men. If they didn't give the invitation, Jesus would have kept right on going. I really believe that is a carryover today. We are told to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe, whoever believes, has the privilege of becoming the sons of God. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege of becoming a child of God." What do I mean Man's in charge of this? Yes, to a degree. Do I believe that there is a sovereign God at play in all this? Absolutely. Predestination and election? Mm-hmm. But whatever that means about God and his glory, there is this clear marker in Scripture that is there. Why do I say that? Because when God's Spirit is touching your heart, you have the option. You have the choice. Are you going to believe or reject that? And I'm going to hold on to both of those because they're in Scripture that way. So that's what happened in this setting. And the don't get tripped up by this whole breaking of bread. They asked the guest to do that. Does that strike you as funny? It might, unless you have guests in your house. And they knew that this was a capable teacher. And if you have somebody in your house that you know is very comfortable praying, talking about God, it would be pretty common. Would you mind giving a prayer of thanksgiving before we start eating? Would you say grace before our meal? It's that kind of thing. This action of breaking bread was symbolic, but it was the way they started their meal. It was the appetizer, if you will. It wasn't the main part. And they just asked him, would you mind? And so he did. And at that moment, they had their eyes open. This invitation gave way to recognition. All this to say, when that happened, they see him, they know who he is, and boom, he's gone. And then they're looking at each other and trying to figure out what happened, and the change is so obvious. You know, before he went to the cross, he sat, traveled, lived with his disciples, and now once he's raised, he is there, and he's telling, I'm going to be ascending to heaven. You're going to need to get along with me in a different relationship than you had before. And these disciples were open, and they saw it right away. This was it. Earlier in the section, it said their eyes were kept from it. That's very specific language. It didn't say they didn't recognize him. It says their eyes were not recognizing him. It was prevented, done by God. And here you watch it. Now it's time. They got the lesson. They connected all the dots. Now they're prepared to take this message to whomever, and they got it. Recognition brings an extraordinary response. Did not our hearts burn while he opened the scriptures to us? That happens. You watch what's going on. Can I just tell you a fun story? Yesterday, my wife and I were able to FaceTime with our part of our family that lives in New York. And Caleb, our grandson, had to tell us that he asked Jesus to be his Savior. Yeah, well, we did more than mumble an amen. but it was cool. But you know what was fascinating to me? As we're talking with him, and he started thinking about the people that didn't know Jesus. There are people, and he pulled out Africa. How are we going to get to people in Africa? Caleb doesn't think about Africa normally on his own. But he was excited because he knew this story of salvation was now for him. And that moment of understanding was just like this, an exciting thing. They tell Jesus before, hey, it's too far gone. You know, it's dangerous to travel at night. You got to stay with us. I mean, there could be animals that come after you in the night. There's no street lights. You can't see the road very well. Plus, there's this, maybe the likelihood of robbers. I don't know what kind of travel hiccups there are for traveling at night, but they were telling Jesus, don't, you can't go on. You got to stay here. But then they see Jesus, and what's the first thing they do? It causes this reaction. didn't our hearts burn with us while he opened us? It rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Hey, can we just review? This is late in the day, dark. How many miles? 7. How are they going? On foot? They were getting after it because this message was too important to hang on to. They were motivated. It was an exciting, it was life-changing. We've got to make sure our friends in Jerusalem do not know that he's really alive. They saw an empty tomb, but they didn't see Jesus. And so I can just imagine they're walking the path and saying, hey, do you want to tell this part? I'll tell this part. What should we do? What do you think the reaction? This is so cool. And I imagine they're almost trotting along. So hyped up on adrenaline. And they get there. And then I read this and I had to almost laugh a minute. Look at what happens. They get to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They're all ready to crash in on this group. They get in there and someone else blurts out, hey, the Lord's risen and he's appeared to Peter. I wanted to tell you that. You've been there before. You have some story, funny story, great bit of news, and you're dying to share it with somebody, and someone throws in one sentence that takes it right away from you. I just read that and I thought, can you imagine 7 miles thinking about who's saying what and how we're going to explain this and then the excitement that's in there, and you get there and somebody else blurts it out. And even if they had that reaction, and I don't know what the reaction would have been, it would have been for a split second because that news was for everybody, not just for these guys that get to talk with him all the way back. But then they told him what had happened on the road and how he's known to them and the breaking of the bread. And you just watch. And I'm just thinking that in that group, the others that were with the 11 probably had to have those ladies come that were there in the morning. Say, we told you guys. Why don't you ever believe us? I don't know what happened. My point is this, that if you have an encounter with God, you give that image. There's this recognition that goes on. You cannot help but worship. You cannot help but be changed by that at some level. And so here's where we're going to bring this right back. So are you in Christ? Did you have that partial understanding of who Jesus Christ is? Believing certain things about him, maybe, but not seeing everything like these men did. Did they see Jesus as the Messiah? Yes. Did they know that the Messiah was going to work great miracles? Yes, they saw that. They believed that. But that's not what they needed. They needed to know about Jesus' death for them. That's where we ask. So, it's real easy. We got the question there. Has your recognition of Jesus so altered your life that there's signs of that leaking out? If it hasn't, I'm just going to say, why don't you join the Emmaus Road Disciples? Look at this gospel message and see what part you believed and what part you need in your world. It's coming from Scripture. When these guys got touched, their eyes were open and their hearts were warmed. Their tongues were affected. They wanted to tell somebody. Their lives were changed. They never had any more doubt after this encounter. That's where it is. If you are unsure, invite Christ to enter your. Recognize him as the scriptures have declared him to be and celebrate what all those that have been redeemed. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, right now many of us are filled with overwhelming gratitude because you have opened our eyes as you did those two disciples of Emmaus. We, like them, have also had our hearts warmed and our our tongues ready to speak, and our lives completely reoriented, not because of our works, not because of our worthiness, but only because of your grace. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be at work in the life of every person who are in the same spot that those Emmaus disciples were, having a belief that's incomplete or missing a critical understanding of who Jesus is. Perfect God, perfect man, who died in their place and rose again that first Easter morning. Thank you for not only teaching us what it means to be born again by a living hope, but causing us to be transformed by that living hope. In Jesus' name, I pray.